I want you to know how much we appreciate you tuning in with us today. So glad that you are joining with us at Christ Community. I want to encourage you to fill out one of our guest cards there, our communication card on our website, christcommunity.com. You can give us your information. Or if you're watching online on Facebook or YouTube, you can just write new, N-E-W, and one of our staff members will reach out to you and welcome you and just give you some information on our church. Really glad that you're here. If you're also new, just so you know, after this service, you can hop on one of our Zoom meet and greets. We'd love to meet you. One of our pastors will be on there to give you information on our church and just introduce ourselves. I want to encourage you also to be faithful in your giving. After this service, you'll have an opportunity to go to christcommunity.com/give and give generously there as we continue to do the work of Christ in our city. Today, we're looking at the subject of family. Family. It's Mother's Day, and so God has put us in a spot of helping us rethink family. Now, family is very important. I know we're all in our homes thinking of family, and we've got family issues. Everyone has family issues. But when God created the world, get this, when he created the world and everything here, and he established the family as the first, the greatest, and the most sacred institution by which his creatures would order their lives. God created man and a woman, and he set them as a family. And it's that institution which is the keystone to human society. It is more central to human life than the state of any other human institution. The family is God's ordained cornerstone, is the bonding of a man and a woman for as long as they both shall live, with whatever children the Lord so chooses to bless them with. The family is to be the first government, the first school, and the first church. Thousands of years later, here in the 21st century, the American family is in disarray. American family is torn down, broken apart, scattered, self-seeking, self-gratifying, and God's people haven't helped. American family is in shreds. 27% of born-again Christians have had at least one divorce. 24% of all non-Christians have been divorced. So there's more divorces among God's people, those who at least say they are Christians, than those who are not. Evangelical Christians, Christian marriages end in divorce more often than atheists, Catholics, Lutherans, Mormons, and mainline Protestants. The highest divorce rates are in the Bible Belt in Tennessee, Arkansas, Alabama, and Oklahoma. These four states round out the top five in the frequency of divorce. These rates in these states are roughly 50% above the national average. Church, the greatest witness we can have in these years, the greatest way we can be rebellious and strange to our culture is for us to build our homes on God's design for marriage and family. In this culture, the greatest way we can be strange and we can be salt and we can be light is for us to hold firmly to God's plan for our marriages and our families and build our homes on God's word. This leads me kind of to my text for the day. If you have your Bible, go with me to Psalm 127. Psalm 127, we're going to use one verse and we're going to jump from there and we're going to look at 10 principles for building a godly family here in just a moment. Before we get there, I want you to read with me Psalm 127, verse 1. This is what they write under this inspiration of the Holy God. It says, "Unless the Lord builds a house, its builders labor over it in vain." Unless the Lord builds a house, its builders labor over it in vain. The foundation for family is never found in what culture says, but only in what God says. Many of us are building families according to cultural ways, according to a television show, or according to a friend's life, or according to something that you learned wherever you grew up, in whatever city you grew up, in whatever family you grew up. And those things might produce maybe a healthy family, but they will not produce a godly family. We don't want healthy families. We want godly families. And Psalm 127 says that unless the Lord builds a house, then we are building in vain. Building aimlessly. Building for no point at all. Here's my main point today. Godly families build their homes on God's word. Godly families build their home on God's word. And we're going to dive into, real quickly, 10 principles for building a godly family. 10 principles for building a godly family. Here we go. Get a pen. Get ready. We're going to roll. Number one, godly families celebrate God's design for marriage. We celebrate God's design for marriage. This means we flourish in what God has called us to live in. We celebrate God's design for marriage. Genesis 1:1, the foundation text of the whole Bible. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Therefore, whatever follows from Genesis 1:1 tells you who it belongs to. Who gets to decide what happens. Who we must obey and listen to. God is the one who's created everything. And inside of his ordained world, everything he's given us to live in and under his authority are to be used for his glory. And when you come to Genesis 1:1, you understand here that everything else flows from that, then we should be thinking intentionally about the role of family. If it's central, the Bible opens up with a marriage, it ends with a marriage. Jesus does his first miracle at a wedding. These things matter. And there's two words I want you to get here under point one, is central and honored. Central and honored. Just say those right there in your home. Central and honored. Marriage is central and marriage is to be honored. Here's what those mean. Genesis 1:27 says that marriage is to be central to our life. God says that the Bible tells us that God made man in his image, and it wasn't good for Adam to be alone. And so from Adam's side, he forms a woman. He takes her out of his side, not under his foot or anywhere else. He takes her out of his side and he fashions the woman from the rib and brings her to the man. God did not use a bone from anywhere else but his side, close to Adam's heart. To complete the man, God did not give him a mom or a fishing buddy or a gaming friend or a brother. God gave him a wife, and in so doing, God declared the centrality of marriage for human society. This is a good gift. Women are good gifts. Women complete men. Just how God ordained it. We see this happen when Adam is united with this woman. When they meet, God specifically makes them together. And no longer do we see two people, but we see one person, as Adam expresses the end of Genesis chapter 2. This is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman. So let me just say that you have a good gift, men, in your wife. I have a good gift. My wife is my good gift, is our family's good gift from God. We wouldn't be the Parrots without Marcy Parrot. We are so thankful for her. So let me just warn you, if you find your closest, most cherished relationship is with a friend, is with your mom, a dad or a brother or a gaming system or a gaming friend or whoever or a hobby. If you find your cherished, most closest relationship with any of those things outside of your spouse, then you are not living the marriage that God wants you to live. You are not two people living individually. You are one person brought together by God to flourish as one together in marriage. And if your closest relationship isn't found in your spouse, then you today, at the end of the service, you need to repent of where you found your closest relationships in. And you need to return to who God's put you with and make things right. So marriage is to be central, but also marriage is to be honored. Hebrews 13:4 actually says marriage is to be honored above all. It says by all, and the marriage bed kept undefiled, because God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterers. To honor means to uphold as precious. We are to understand that marriage is the quintessential picture of the gospel. And we are to see Christ's love for his church and to focus on that as we are united in our own marriages and we uphold marriage. What we shouldn't do is go around looking at things we shouldn't be looking at, cheating on our spouses with our minds, cheating on our spouses sexually, running and dishonoring the marriage bed that God's given us. I know for a fact, I know right now in our church there is secret sin inside of many of you men watching right now. I know there's secret sin in many of the women watching right now. Marriage has been dishonored and broken down and scattered in the homes of our church members. Marriage is to be central. In many of your lives, it's not central. Marriage is to be honored, and it's not being honored. And if we're to celebrate God's design for marriage, then we've got to come to a place of transparency, knowing that consequences will come. But the consequences that you face because of your sin today, bringing it to light, is far less than the consequences you will face if you hold them in and die in them. God will judge your sexual deviancy, sexual rebellion, and sexual immorality. So we need to repent, find freedom in marriage being central and marriage to be honored. Number two, I'm gonna go a lot faster. Godly families receive children as a blessing, not a curse. Godly families receive children as a blessing, not a curse. Genesis 1:28 says, God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, and subdue it. Children come from God through marriage. People get married, then they have children. First comes love, then comes marriage, then comes a baby and a baby carriage. We know the song. Our culture has taken a dynamite stick and blown it up. And now has said, no, that's not really the case. We can sleep here, we can sleep there, we can have sex here, we can have sex over here with no consequences, and that is a lie from Satan. There are always consequences when you blow up God's design for marriage. You know what I love is there is never shame in God's perfect plan for marriage, but there's always shame when we do things against God's perfect plan. Always shame. Children are a blessing from God and are to be viewed that way. Our culture has told us that children are annoying and expensive and we shouldn't have more because they're too hard, and that is opposite of what God says. See, godly families work to showcase to the world a healthy view of children, namely that they are not a curse but a blessing. This means that we don't have children as a regret, but a calling. Reproduction is a way we glorify God on earth. It's given to all people in the cultural mandate. Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Children are a blessing from God. Psalm 127 continues in verses 3-5. Sons are indeed a heritage from the Lord. Offspring, a reward. Are you seeing your children as rewards? It says like arrows in the hand of a warrior. Are the sons born in one's youth? Happy is the man who has filled his quiver full of them. That when you have children and you have more children, this is a sign of God's blessing on your life and the duty and responsibility we have to train them up in the admonition of the Lord and treat them like arrows. Like we're literally fighting a culture that fights against God's plan. And many in the church have said, I don't want kids. They are hijacking the lifestyle I want. They're too expensive and too annoying. And you know what? Look at that family over there with their 5 kids or their 6 kids. Don't they know what causes that? You know, I've heard some of the most degrading things from people who say they're Christians. Children are a blessing from the Lord. We shouldn't treat children like they are burdens to bear, but blessings to brag about. Number three, God's family. Godly families submit to God's ordained roles. Godly families submit to God's ordained roles. Let me just speak to three people today, men, women, and children. First, men are to be godly fathers, husbands, and leaders. Men are to be faithful husbands, fathers, and leaders. in American culture. You look and most TV shows, it starts with The Simpsons, and in the 90s, it morphed to Home Improvement, some other shows where men, the husbands in the home, the fathers in the home, ended up looking like they were bumbling idiots. I just don't know what to do. I'm trapped over here. I can't get out. They look like they're bumbling idiots and lazy. This is not the case. Men are to be faithful husbands and fathers and leaders. The key word is faithful, to be hardworking, become an expert in these responsibilities of what does it mean to be a godly husband and a godly father and a godly leader, to be hardworking. 1 Timothy 5:8 says, but if anyone does not provide for his relatives and especially for the members of his own household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Men, are you hardworking or are you lazy? Providing for your family, caring for the needs of your wife, listening to her, hearing her, loving her. Not only that, we're to be present in leading our children. Men, don't be detached from parenting. Be aggressive parenters. Be in your children's lives. When you get home at 5:30, 5:45, whatever that is, give yourself a little pep talk and walk in and say the next 3 hours, 5:30 to 8:30, is the most important part of my day. When I go into my wife and I go into my kids, they deserve the best of me. The worst thing you can do is to go home and say, I've been working all day. My office and my office mates and my boss and my employers or whoever, my customers got the best of me and you get the last of me. Ephesians 6:4 says, fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. We have to be intentional fathers, intentional husbands, intentional fathers, and intentional leaders. Now, mothers, let me speak to you, women. Women are to be faithful wives and mothers and foundation builders in their home. You are to be intentional. Proverbs 31:15-17 says, she rises while it's yet night and provides food for her household and portions for her maidens. She considers a field and buys it. With the fruit of her hands, she plants a vineyard. She dresses herself with strength and makes her arms strong. Now, the Proverbs 31 woman is like really old. I just want you to know that you could read the whole thing and say, I can never measure up to this, because she's really old. She's a mother who's raised children. She's learned a lot. She's wise. Women, your desires should be first and foremost to be a godly wife to your husband, a godly mother to your children, and a godly foundation builder for your home. On top of that, you can be all sorts of other things. I'm certainly in favor of working women. I'm not saying you shouldn't be a working woman. I'm not saying that at all. I'm saying these three priorities are given to you in Scripture. The same goes for men. I'm not saying you can't be great competitors in whatever sports league you want to chase after as an adult or whatever else. I'm saying these three priorities are given to you in Scripture to be fathers, husbands, and leaders. And women to be wives, mothers, and foundation builders for their home. And we must find our identity in Christ, and we are to live out of these core responsibilities as men and women. Now let me speak to the children. Children are to honor their parents. Children, honor your parents. This is a key thing in the Ten Commandments. Honor your father and mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. Ephesians 6:1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Kids, I don't care how old you are. I don't care how old you are. Have you honored your mom and dad? Do you have a good relationship with your father right now? Do you have a good relationship with your mother right now? Or would you say, man, I walked away from them a long time ago. I haven't forgiven them. I don't want to hear them. Teenagers, how are you doing being at home with mom and dad all the time? Young children, are you obeying mom and dad? Or are you being deceptive and liars? Where do you need to seek repentance? You know, our flesh is bent on rejecting God's design for these things, how this works itself out. Lazy men, men become lazy or abusive. Women really become dominant or resentful. They say things like, I didn't want children. I didn't want this life. And they kind of run from what God determined for them. Or men say, I don't want to be this single wife person. I don't want to have, you know, this with this one woman forever. Those are our heart's ways of rebelling. And rebellious children end up becoming spoiled, or they end up becoming just rebellious and running from what God, who God's given them as parents. We're to honor him. You know, if these words hit you in a way that makes you feel defensive or attacked, then perhaps they describe you. And perhaps this is a sensitive spot for you to sit in and go, I need to hear what the Lord wants to say to me here. Why are we pushing back against the word dominant women? Why are we pushing back against things like nagging wife? Why do you push back against, but I work so hard, I should have my space to rest? You know, what is it in this spot that makes you push back? It is our hearts. It is our own rebellion. The best thing for a husband and a wife is to submit to what God expects of each of us in this marriage. Number four, godly families model biblical love for one another. We model biblical love for one another. Look with me at 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 7. It'll be right here on the screen. Notice what it says. Love is patient. Are you patient in your marriage? Love is kind. Are you kind? Love does not envy. Think about that word, envy. Are you envious? Are you jealous of your spouse? Getting out, you know, they're out there working. They get to get out to lunch all the time while you're stuck at home with the kids. So envious of what he gets to do or what she gets to do. You know, there's two temptations in a marriage around envy. There's this competition idea that I just want to be like him. I want to compete with him. Or there's an equality issue. I want to be equal to him. I want to be just as important as him. We're competing or we're equal. Those are both wrong because we're viewing each other as separate, not one. We must celebrate each other's wins, however that might look. God's called us to different things in this season. The same goes for brothers and sisters and other friendships. We're always trying to compete with one another instead of inside of our marriages, seeing ourselves as one. We shouldn't be jealous of each other. He goes on saying we shouldn't be boastful. Love is not boastful. It is not arrogant. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. Did that hit you? Inside your marriage, are you constantly going, well, she just doesn't know what I want, or I want this. Well, don't I deserve this? Are we self-seeking or are we others-focused? It's not easily irritated. Yikes, right? How many times have you been easily irritated because one of your children interrupted? Can you believe they interrupted you at that part of the Netflix show? Like you're almost finished and they keep coming around. Like, can't they just leave us alone? Don't they know we're trying to read our Bibles? Don't they know that we are focused, that we're in our own world? We're so selfish, easily irritated. It does not keep a record of wrongs, or in other words, they forgive each other. Colossians 3:13, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against one another, we forgive each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. It says, love finds no joy in unrighteousness, but rejoices in the truth. Are you finding joy in sinful things together? Or are you rejoicing that you both are bringing things in the light and rejoicing in truth? We should be rejoicing in the truth together. I love these last ones. They put up with each other. They bear all things. They believe all things. They believe each other. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. They hope for the best of one another, and love endures all things. I know across this, there's all sorts of sexual sin in the background. There's all sorts of issues that could cause you to live in unforgiveness or bitterness, but are you enduring all things? Are you forgiving? Are you putting it out there? And are you trying your best to endure all the attacks of the enemy? Number five, godly families guard against ruin. We guard against ruin. Proverbs 11:29, whoever brings ruin on their family will inherit only wind, and the fool will be a servant to the wise. We shouldn't bring ruin to our families. Ruin can come in multiple ways. It can come through words. We can be very mean, very abusive verbally. We can cuss each other out. We can chew each other out. We can call each other names. We can tear each other apart, and we can do it all while our kids watch, and we don't care because all we care about is ourselves. I'll tell you right now, those things will bring your family to ruin. We can bring ourselves to financial ruin by secret spending and secret hiding money by gambling our money away. We can bring our families to ruin in all sorts of sexual sin. And I will just say, brothers, listen to my voice today. If you are trapped in any sort of sexual sin, and sisters, if you are trapped in sexual sin, immediately after my sermon, just go read Proverbs 5, 6, and 7. Read them and weep, and then email pastor@christcommunity.com and just say, I need help. I want to beg you, do not stay in sexual sin or you will ruin your family. Don't stay there. Pastor@christcommunity.com, confidentially, I promise you, we will help you. Don't stay hidden. Come to the light, because Satan wants to carry you all the way to ruin and death, and he's a liar. Number six, godly families are generous families. We want to be known as generous people, families. Be generous. Three ways to be generous: with our time, our talent, and our treasure. Families serve, they give, they are hospitable, they welcome people into their homes. I'm reminded of someone we talked about recently, Acts 10:2 says, he and all his family, this is a centurion, he and all his family were devout and God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. He wasn't a Christian yet, but because of his condition of his heart, being a generous person, being known to be generous, God heard his prayers and God met him and saved him. We want to be generous people, known because our trust is in a good God who has all things for us in Christ. We don't want to hoard money here on earth. We don't want to protect ourselves financially. We want to be generous. We want to give back out of what God's given us and be known as a generous family. You know, generosity is an amazing way to picture the gospel. Why are you so generous? Why are you so hospitable? Why are you here to serve me? It's because Christ has done these things to me. He served me. He welcomed me. He gave to me. When we are generous, we model Christ's grace. Number seven, godly families trust and fear the Lord. What is it you're trusting in, parents? Are you trusting and fearing the Lord? Or are you trying to control? Control your spouse, control where they're going, control what they're doing, control your children, where they're going, what they're doing. Or are you trusting them into God's hand, the one who knows them and loves them? Who are you fearing? Are you fearing the worst that could happen to your family all the time? Or are you fearing the Lord, knowing that God is in control? Proverbs 3, 5 through 8 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. God knows the desires he has for you, for your spouse, and for your children. We are to delight in him, to lead our children to delight in him, to lead our marriages to delight in him and say, Lord, help us to trust you and not ourselves. Help us to fear you and not this world. Help us to come, walk humbly before you. Number eight, godly families seek to serve the Lord together. Are you serving the Lord together as a family? Your family is called by God to serve him in whatever capacity he so desires. This is why we often challenge people to put your yes on the table. Put your whole family's yes on the table. Lord, we will go where you call us to go. We will do what you call us to do. We will serve who you want us to serve. Lay them before the Lord. Joshua 24, 15 says, and if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your father served in the region beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. This verse speaks to idol worship. And there are many people sitting here in Lake Norman and really all across America who are choosing to worship the freedom they have, choosing to worship their political system, choosing to worship their money and their success and themselves, choosing to worship what they desire. And my plea is for you to choose this day. You will worship the Lord. For some of you, that's going to be really hard because this means you're going to have to eradicate idols. You're going to have to identify them in your soul and your heart. You're going to have to confess them out loud to others. And you're going to have to choose to tear down idolatry in your own life so that you and your family can serve the Lord faithfully and fully. We want to pray for one another, to trust our family into the Lord's hand to serve him faithfully. And to do that, you've got to be fully committed to God and his desires for you. Number 9, godly families commit to their church. You're committed to be a good church member, to be a faithful churchman or churchwoman, to be a church family, that you center your life on what God asks and you run with your church. Hebrews 10, 24 through 25 says, "Let us hold on to the confession of our hope without wavering, since he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to provoke love and good works, not neglecting to gather together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging each other, and all the more as you see the day approaching." You know, three things I pray for my kids often is that when they would grow up, that they would love God, that they would love their family, and that they would love their church. I don't expect much more than that from the Lord. I just pray, God, that my kids would love you with their heart, soul, mind, and strength, that they would love their family. That means be good husbands, fathers, and leaders for the boys, and that my daughters would be good wives, mothers, and foundation builders for their homes, and that they would love their church. They would find a good Bible-preaching church to teach them the truth of scriptures and good community of Christians to run together with. I would just encourage you, if there's something that's consistently taking you away from church, that you would leave it behind. Anything that takes you away from church constantly is not worth your time and your money. And I would encourage you, and whatever, and parents, you run the risk of this a lot, because there's a whole lot of sports teams and sports leagues that promise you we'll help get your son or your daughter to the pros. You just have to give us your money and give us your time, and it's going to mean Sundays. I will tell you right now, when you grow up and your children grow up, they're going to love sports and they're not going to love the church, because that's how you train them and condition them. Do not give your children over to the idol of sports. Give them to the Lord and his church. Number 10, godly families leave a heritage of faithfulness. Godly families leave a heritage of faithfulness. Deuteronomy 6 through 7 says, "These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, and when you get up." We want to be those who are intentionally trying to leave a legacy of faithfulness, a heritage of faithfulness. You know, when I get older and I get older and I get older, and then I'm about to die, I don't want to be remembered as the great CEO, or as a great famous preacher, or as a great pastor. I want to be remembered as a good dad and a good husband. And I really just want to hear the word faithful, that you were faithful. Money's not gonna matter to me when I'm old and almost dead. My success isn't gonna matter to me. Before I die and meet Jesus, what's going to matter is, have I been faithful with what God's given me? A good steward of my family, a good steward of my time, a good steward of my children, of my spouse. I want to have a heritage of faithfulness, not a heritage of loneliness, of selfishness, of arrogance. I want to have a heritage of faithfulness. Do you? Do you men want to have a heritage of faithfulness to look into your wife's eyes at 80 and do what we've watched many of those guys do through the windows over these last 8 weeks of their spouse that they can't see, looking through, waving at their spouse, wishing they could hug and hold her? A heritage of faithfulness at 80. A heritage of faithfulness at 90, 60. You know those heritages of faithfulness happen because of what you decide today. What you decide to do with this sermon today makes a difference. If there is hidden sin, did you confess it? You know, there's all sorts of ways that our families have been broken down and torn apart right now. You think about our own culture right now, and there's many ways. I mean, you have the idea family to be a husband, wife, 2.5 kids, a wife and a dog. That's just not the case. We've got broken families because of divorce and remarriage, divorce and remarriage. We've got adultery. You've got porn addiction. You've got alcohol addiction. You've got all sorts of immorality that has ruined marriages and torn families apart. Many of you grew up with a mom and dad over here and a mom and dad over here. Two sets of parents, step-parents. And there are some of you right now who's close to putting your kids through the very same thing because your own adultery, your own immorality. Some have believed the lie that marriage and procreation are not necessarily mutual, and now you have children born out of wedlock. One children with this woman and one child with this woman and one child with this one. And you, some of you don't even know if there's other kids out there. You have some inverted families where the parents are trying to be friends with their kids rather than leaders with their kids. Parents who are trying to live vicariously through their kids, like, I didn't get to make the team, but by golly, they will. Some parents who are abdicating their responsibilities to their children cry and they're like, fine, just take my phone. Fine, just what do you want now? And they're giving away the responsibility and let the children are dictating to the parents what to do. That is all inverted. The redefinition of the whole family and homosexuality and all sorts of issues are happening all over the place. And so all distortions of God's design for the family are all distortions. Meaning, if you're grossed out or you are burdened because of homosexuality, you should also be just as burdened about your own sexual immorality. If you're burdened about the direction of this, then you should also be concerned about your own heart and your own selfishness in marriage. If you are concerned and fighting against these things, then you need to be concerned about your own things. When we think about rethinking family starts by rethinking our own hearts and our own attitudes toward our own spouse and our own children and our own parents. There are many people who have what I call polished families. From the outside, you look really good. You've worked hard at looking really good, protecting your image when you step into the church or when you used to step in the church. You wanted your kids to act a certain way when you got out of the van, but you spent the whole trip over here arguing your head off. I want you to know, if you're a polished family and inside your family there is sin and there is inner turmoil and there is devastation and there is brokenness and you're keeping it all in, you should be very concerned. Trying to keep up an image is not what you were meant to do. Living in honesty, seeking help for your issues are what brings glory to God. When we bring our sin into the light, when we seek the help that God wants us to seek inside of His church family, under the care of good godly shepherds, then healing can come. You know, Jesus is just as excited about healing you as He is saving you. And I know there are many families and many men and many women who are wrestling in these things. And I want you to know how much we want to serve you and help you. Please, we will not think anything less of you. We will think actually more of you when you email us and say, we are having these issues. We will rejoice because God rejoices in the truth. And true love rejoices in the truth. And so I want to invite you to respond in four ways today. If any of this hits you and you feel convicted over any of this, here they are. Repent, confess, believe, and build or rebuild. Let me say this again. Repent, that you would repent of your own sinfulness and your own selfishness. And this looks like you and your spouse grabbing hands, potentially with your kids, and you just say, we need to repent. We've been angry, we've been mean, we've been hateful, we are broken down and scattered, and we need to repent. You would return to the Lord. You would confess your sin to Him together. Honey, I have sinned against you. Spouse, I've sinned against you. Children, we've sinned against you. You'd confess your sin together out and openly, and that you would believe that God wants to heal your marriage and heal your family and set you on the right path. And then you have to commit to building a healthy foundation on God's word, or rebuilding a new foundation. And I was talking to someone this weekend who has experienced grotesque immorality. Grotesque immorality in his marriage. Confessed to me, and we talked for a while and prayed through it. And I said, you know, the first quarter of your marriage as you knew it is done. But the benefit is you've got the rest of your life to have a great second, third, fourth quarter if you give it to the Lord. And that's the case for anyone watching today. You may not be in a great spot with your family right now, but there's still time. If you have breath in your lungs and a heartbeat right now, there is still time to deconstruct something and rebuild it on God's word. Psalm 127, unless the Lord builds a house, its builders labor over it in vain. Are you laboring in vain? Or are you building a healthy foundation on God's word? Will you bow with me this morning? Lord, all across this community, all across our city, all across even the nation, wherever people are watching from this morning, or wherever people are watching from tonight, or wherever people are watching from at this moment, whenever they're watching it, Lord, I believe that through this means of technology, you are speaking through your Holy Spirit into the hearts and souls of men and women. They may be married men, twice married men, or thrice married men. They may be a married wife or a lonely woman. They may be a young child or an old child. But I'm believing you are convicting souls of sin, deep sin, tragic sin, deep wounds. God, we believe that the way forward is repentance. When we find ourselves in brokenness, the kind of change we need cannot come from ourselves and us trying to clean ourselves up. The kind of change we need can only come through the gospel. The gospel that tells us that you loved us so much, that you saw our devastation, that you saw our lust, that you saw our sin, you saw all of the tragedy that we have made, all the mess we've made. Yet in your love for us, you desire not to punish us, but you put forth your son Jesus as a perfect sacrifice, who lived a perfect life, a life that we were meant to live, but we could not, who died a sacrificial death on the cross for our sin, for our sexual immorality, for our abusive talk, for our lazy ways, for our dominating abilities, for our rebellion. God, you put your son there to die for us in our place, and you put to death all of our sin in Christ as he breathed his last, body broken for us. 3 days later, you raised him to life, God, to show you have victory over our sin, victory over our death, and there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So Lord, I pray right now that if we are in Christ today, that we would stand on your promises, that we would confess our sin, that we would come to you in the light, that we would believe that the best thing for us is to be honest and truthful and to build our families on truth, on your word. God, your gospel can change lives. And I pray that if there's anyone here today who does not know Christ, that they would believe, they would repent of their selfish ways, that they would turn from their selfish heart, their wicked, old, dead heart, and they would find life in Christ. Would you save this morning? Would you convert hearts to you? Would they cry out in confession, Lord? And would you heal marriages and heal families and heal people for your glory? We love you, we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.